We good? There we go. Good evening. How's everyone doing tonight? Good. I am excited to get to preach over here. This is my first time in the sanctuary, so hopefully not the last. But we will be in Philippians chapter 4 tonight, and I'm happy to be able to take part with Jordan and our evangelist Daniel and get to preach through this together with them for you guys. But we will be in Philippians chapter 4, and we will be in verses 10 through 19. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. And I'll read our passage for us, and I'll pray, and then we'll get started. Beginning in verse 10, Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, because once again you renewed your care for me. You were, in fact, concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through Him who strengthens me. So you did well by partnering with me in my hardship. And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my need several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that we would all leave this place tonight encouraged and strengthened and challenged by it, and we would become better Christians because of it. Pray that you would lead us and guide us as we go out to fulfill your great commission. Help us to do this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There is a little saying that I came across when I was preparing this sermon, and it goes like this. As a rule, man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. And when it's cool, he wants it hot. Always wanting what is not. Mankind naturally wants something better. It is not simple or easy for us to be satisfied with what we have. The grass is always greener somewhere else. There's always something better to be had. There's always something newer. There's always something nicer. Paul shows us in this passage that as Christians, we don't need to want more because we already have everything we could need in Jesus Christ. Paul begins our passage in verse 10. As a missionary and as a pastor and as a church planner, he is grateful for the Philippian church and their willingness to give to him and to care for him. You see, at this time, Paul was in Roman imprisonment when he was writing this, and the Roman prison system was set up where the prisoner was completely dependent upon outside support that would be brought in. And the care that Paul is referring to is mentioned back in chapter 2, verse 25. Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippian church to Paul to minister to his needs. And Paul is rejoicing because of their help that they brought to him. And he is not rejoicing for himself. So it's not to say that he is joyful simply over the fact that he received something. He is joyful on behalf of the Philippian church because their giving is a reflection of their spiritual health. Notice in verse 11, he says, "I don't say this out of need." Paul is not grateful on his own behalf. It brings him joy to see fellow Christians living in obedience to what God has called them to. This is a church that he planted, a church he was involved with, that he started. And it brings him joy to see them being obedient. And there are two things right here we can learn from this. Number one, a healthy church is a giving church. Amen. And number two, the faithfulness and obedience of fellow believers should bring us joy. God has called the local church to be selfless, to be giving, to meet the needs of its fellow believers. This isn't a suggestion for us. This is a command. And I am personally comforted to know that this church, Talitha Baptist Church, is absolutely a giving church. When Laura and I first moved here and we first started our new lives here, you all blessed us above and beyond with things that we needed. And you gave from your hearts and you gave willingly, and we were blessed by that. And I feel confident now that with so many of you, if we ever had a need, that that need could be met with only a phone call. That is a good, godly, Christ-honoring quality of this church. And I encourage you to continue to walk in that. Continue to walk in that path of giving and obedience. Paul goes on to explain why he is not grateful out of his own need. He says, "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether abundance or need." That's such a powerful statement from the Apostle Paul. Paul says he had to learn contentment. He had to learn it, as would be true of all of us. Contentment is not something natural to man. It's not something that we're born with. It's not going to come easy for us. As Christians, we must understand that we are totally and completely God-sufficient rather than self-sufficient. God is our provider. He is our grace giver. He is our salvation. He is our every single need. We are totally and completely dependent upon Christ. Contentment is rooted in an everlasting, eternal God rather than our temporal selves. Paul is able to be content because he is totally dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gives us contrasting examples of his contentment through any and every circumstance. He says he knows how to make do with little, and he knows how to make do with a lot. Some versions of your Bibles may say, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound." Paul is not just speaking theoretically here. He has actually lived this out. He had lived through seasons where his needs were more than met, where he had more than he needed, and also seasons where his need was very great and his circumstances were very low, such as when he is writing this letter while he's in Roman prison. Paul learned contentment through hunger, through homelessness, through rags, through beatings. He was able to fully rely on Jesus Christ, his Lord, to provide for his needs. And while contentment when we are brought low and have little is an impressive and necessary Christian attribute, contentment when one abounds and has more and has plenty may be even more impressive and necessary. This is when the Christian, through contentment, is a godly steward, is thankful to the Lord, is not puffed up and proud in their abundance and in the things that they have, is a willing giver in their abundance, and is someone who is absolutely willing and ready to part with everything that they have whenever it pleases the Lord to take it. This is biblical Christian contentment. The contentment when we are brought low and when we are abounding is connected to our Lord. Just as he himself was brought low, he humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross. Paul is saying when we are content through both, we are sharing in the humiliation of Christ, and we are also sharing in his glory and his riches. But the only way we can do this is through the strength given to us by Jesus Christ himself. This brings us to verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. This is one of the most famous, most quoted verses in all of Scripture. It's very powerful. It can also be the most improperly used verses as well. So often I've seen this verse used as a sort of inspirational quote for the day. People seem to take this verse as to say, I can do anything. And they create this sort of triumphalism theology for their lives. This idea that this verse means we can accomplish great tasks, or we can ace a test, or we can win a football game, or we can get certain job promotions. And the idea completely misses the beautiful truth that this verse teaches us. The truth that the strength and the grace of Jesus Christ is great enough to sustain us and to give us contentment and joy through our salvation in any circumstance we could ever find ourselves. Paul is saying that whether we are poor and hungry, or whether we are rich and full, Jesus Christ will give us the strength of contentment to be able to trust him to provide for whatever we may need, and to be able to trust him when he takes it away from us. Paul is not talking about overcoming obstacles. Remember where he is writing this from. He is in prison. And this isn't prison in America. He's not getting TV time and three meals a day. He's in a dim, dark, stinky hole in chains. He has been beaten within an inch of his life. He is probably surrounded by his own waste. And in the midst of this awful place, Jesus Christ is giving him strength to be content, to have joy that he has been saved from his sin forever, to have joy to take part in the work of God, to look forward to the return of Christ, to have hope of his eternity with Christ and God's people in heaven forever and ever. Jesus Christ will give us the strength to have this contentment through any and every circumstance that we could face. Paul goes on into verses 15 and 16, and he's continuing to thank the Philippian church for their faithfulness and for their willingness to give. And he says in those verses, and yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. The Philippian church was the only church supporting Paul during this season in his life. And he was encouraged by that. And through their support, they are sharing in his trouble. They are sharing in his afflictions. The support was participating in his afflictions, in his hardships, in his difficult circumstances through care and sympathy. The Philippian church should be a model church for giving that we follow together. A willingness to give to those who are in need. A willingness to part with what we have for the benefit of someone else. Good, godly giving should be what we strive for. Sharing in the afflictions of fellow believers, meeting the needs of fellow believers, and selflessly giving to one another as the other has need. This is a Christ-honoring model for giving. And this is also why it's so important that we support our missionaries. We are supporting their livelihood, and we are also supporting the advancement of the gospel to places in the world that have not heard it. This is why we do Lottie Moon. This is why we do Annie Armstrong. This is why we give to these organizations, and we give to the IMB and to the North American Mission Board, because the gospel is being spread by these people who are willing to walk away from a nice, comfortable life, and we should give to them and support them. And that is what Paul was doing, and that is why the Philippian church did support him as well. Godly giving often does more for the giver than it does the receiver. Paul says in verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Paul, in his humility and in his understanding of sanctification, makes clear again that he does not seek any gift for himself. It's not to say that he's thinking in his head, "Please, please, I need this. Please let somebody send it to me." Rather, he is saying, "They need to be obedient. Let someone send it and be obedient." Obedience in giving increases fruit on our account. When we give to the church, when we give to those in need, when we give to the poor, and when we help the homeless, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we are walking in obedience that Jesus Christ has called us to. And that produces fruit. It produces steadfastness. It produces endurance. It produces discipleship. It produces growth and sanctification. And it produces a willing heart that's ready to give again when the need presents itself. Godly giving is not only for the recipient. And Paul goes on to speak so highly of the gift he received. He writes in verse 18 that the gift was a fragrant offering, acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. And this is something that could be said of any gift given by the Christian with willingness and selflessness and Christ-likeness. A godly gift is similar to a godly sacrifice that we often see throughout the Old Testament. Bulls and rams were not cheap in their day. They had to give of their time and their earnings and their work to be able to afford what was needed to offer before God. And when God received an honest and selfless sacrifice, it was pleasing to him. And God is also pleased when those in need receive from willing and selfless hearts. And he will bless us for it. Paul closes off in this section and verse 19, saying, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." The riches and the glory of Jesus Christ is infinite. God will not run out of the ability to provide for his people. He will not run out of resources to give us what we need to sustain us while we are on this earth. This is a promise that God will provide all of our need. This is a broad promise, and yet it is also a restricted promise. It's broad in that every need you face is a need that God can and will absolutely provide for you. And it's restricted in that you are not guaranteed to be given above and beyond what you need. We aren't guaranteed wealth and riches because of our faith on this earth. There is this prosperity gospel preached that says if you follow God, he will make you rich and he will make you wealthy and he will make all your dreams come true. This is a false gospel filled with false promises. The true promise is that God will meet our needs. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus addresses anxiety and worry, assuring us that God cares for us, that he loves us, and that he will provide for us. He says, "Look how the birds are taken care of. Look how they don't worry about the food that they need. They don't worry about what tomorrow holds. Look at the flowers. Look how they're clothed. You don't see them worrying, do you? Are you not worth more than they?" The answer is yes, we are worth more. God truly does provide for his people because he loves us and he cares for us. And as we give from our hearts and as we are willing, For those who need, God will provide for us to continue to walk with giving hearts, to be selfless. He will meet our needs. A prime example in my own life of this is when Laura and I first got married. I was working for the college that we both went to at Liberty University, and I was barely making $1,000 a month, and Laura was not able to work legally because she didn't have a social security number, being a Canadian citizen, and we ended up in a tiny apartment, about 450 square foot, not much room for Laura to run away from me when I was getting on her nerves. It was a very tight space, and we lived with a very tight budget. And I know we're both thankful for that time that, you know, the Lord gave us that foundation of trust for Him that throughout our entire lives, our entire marriage, He will provide for us. He will sustain us. And even though we had that very tight budget, and there were some tight weeks and tight months, God supplied our every need. We were not living in abundance, but we were still blessed. We had the blessings of food on our table, the blessings of a pillow to lay our head, the blessing of a place to call home, the blessing of friends and church family, and the blessings of life. We had the blessing of marriage. But most importantly, we had the blessing of our salvation. That even when times were tough, no matter what we were facing, we had joy because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He humbled Himself. He became a man on this earth, and He lived this perfect life. And He died for our sins. And He renewed us. And He made our hearts new, and He transformed us. And we have hope because of who He is. And that is a blessing, and that was our joy. You see, because we have been saved, we already have everything that we need. We have Jesus Christ. The worst thing that can happen to us on this earth cannot and will not ever separate us from the love of God. Even if we die, we are welcomed into the kingdom. The worst thing that can happen is you're murdered. Your life's taken from you. You lose it. But Paul wrote what? To live is Christ, but to die is gain. Even if we die, we're welcomed into God's presence. That is the gift of our salvation. That is the joy of our contentment. That is why no matter what we face, we can be content in the hope that we have that one day, if we lose a brother or a sister, we'll see them again. And one day, when we lose our own lives, we'll get to meet Christ, our Lord and Savior. As God supplies our needs, we should use that provision. We should be godly stewards through giving, just like the Philippian church was. And through all circumstances, no matter what we face, Jesus Christ will give us the strength to have contentment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You that He died a death on a cross and that You thought of us so lovingly and graciously that You would give up Your Son. Lord, thank You that we can have joy and we can have contentment no matter what we face because You have given us life and You have given us salvation. Lord, we need You. Every hour we need You. And we trust that You will be there for us and You will meet our needs and You will provide for what we need. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.